Morning. Excellent. Are we all set? Rock it. So this morning, we're going to talk a bit about Kenya and talk a bit about the investment that our church is continuing to be a part of, and we're going to see how that reflects on such a day and such a special day as Mother's Day. How much better to talk about something to do with orphans and widows and the poor and the broken and the reality of what a mother heart of God does to such a community and to such a world. And there is there's such a reality of the life-giving presence of who God is and what he has done and how he causes it to us to participate with him. And as Isaac and I were in Kenya, one of the most outstanding and shocking things that we found was the prayer that is their Kenyan national anthem. And they've been a community and a nation that has been in war, and there's incredible bloodshed. And in their flag, if we can get that up on the screen real quick, just so we see the flag. In the flag, or not the flag, but anyways, so here we go. In the flag, there is a there is red, and red represents the bloodshed that has taken place in the community of Kenya. And then there is there's two lines of white representing the peace. And the peace that is found in the Kenyan flag is above is the black people that they have. The nation of Kenya, and then the green is the good, beautiful, amazing Garden of Eden kind of land that it is. I mean, some of the guys there, they can harvest four times in a year. Four times in a year, and it is a very robust and prosperous land. And so the cry is, represented by the shields there, but the cry is that there would be peace amongst the black people and amongst the land that they have in a reconciliation and a restoration. And we were driving in the red dirt roads of Kenya, and I asked them to sing their national anthem. And so they chose to sing it in English at first, and it was beautiful. But then they sang it in their native language, and Isaac and I, the presence of the Holy Spirit, were just so in the place, in the vehicle that we were in, and it had such a cry and a sound and a pulse of Jesus, do something in this land and restore to us the promises that we inherit. And so I wanted to play that to you for you this morning. Isn't that beautiful? Just love it. So, to turn with us to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58.
Okay, so, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this the fast that I choose, to lift the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourselves from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
Excellent.
Jumbo, jumbo, bwana, habari gani, nzuri sana, wageni, mwakaribishwa, Kenya yetu, hakuna matata, sote jumbo.
Jumbo, jumbo, bwana, habari gani, nzuri sana,
wageni wetu,
wageni, mwakaribishwa, Kenya yetu, hakuna matata.
Kenya nchi nzuri,
hakuna matata.
Tena nchi ya kupendeza,
hakuna matata.
Nchi yenye amani,
hakuna matata.
Tena nchi yenye umoja,
hakuna matata.
Kenya nchi nzuri,
hakuna matata.
Tena nchi yenye amani,
hakuna matata.
Nchi yenye wanyama,
hakuna matata.
Tena nchi yenye umoja,
hakuna matata.
Sema jambo,
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 jambo, bwana, habari gani?
So, one of the things that we participated in quite a bit was the visiting of the orphans and the widows. Was participating in the life that God has entrusted to our church. And one of the early verses, one of the early chapters that so defined our church being planted about 22 years ago is that we would be a missional church, and missional in the truest sense of the word. That word has become very hipster and fun, and everybody goes, we're going to be a missional church and we're going to connect by wearing the clothes of the culture and being all that kind of connection on a tangible level. But missional church for us meant that there was nobody that was too broken, too unlovely, too in despair for us to invite into our world and the home that God has given to us. That home being the church, and that home being our own personal homes. And that is not a missional, and being missional is not a call and not something that is exciting to necessarily be a part of. Because what Isaiah shows is that the fast that the Lord chooses is to practically loose the bonds. To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. The reality of that has looked like, for us in particular, much deliverance and prayer and sozo-type ministry over the years. Seeing bondages loose, where people could not break free in a way, they were set free into a whole new world. One of the drug dealers in Cloverdale was playing basketball outside of our church, and having the yokes and the bonds set free is that in one moment, he went from darkness to light. He went from addicted to not addicted. He went from somebody that was hostile, who planned a break-in and stole the guitars that I had in my office. He planned it, and then God turned him to be a prophetic voice and somebody that went instantly into repentance and confessed that of his own will in a moment. In a moment. And so I prayed for him in particular. And he was somebody that our youth at the time, we were all praying for this posse of people. But there was an immediacy that we have seen, and he's just one of many stories. Not one of many stories, and he doesn't matter. That was something that we have tangibly seen him, his life completely change around. And the words of his mouth are like, I didn't know the world outside was as green as it was. I didn't know the sky could be so blue after he encountered Christ inside of our church. And it was his desire to go inside the church. And his desire to go, I need to go talk to Jesus inside the church. And so the bonds, the loosing of this, the oppressed, he was oppressed at one time. And then he was set free. But it also looks like practically setting the oppressed free. It looks like it's not just on a spiritual level, though the spiritual level matters more than anything. Of all the healings that Jesus continued to do in the New Testament, he always had a very beautiful phrase, feed them something once he healed them. Give them something to eat. Taking care of the practical needs that they had and that they were experiencing. And so the practical matters, and that's something that God initiated us onto. So therefore, we began investing in the food hamper program and started something in Cloverdale that now is one of the biggest uniting factors of all the different churches, where there's no argument about who gets credit for what in the churches. It has to do around the homeless, and it has to do with sharing bread with the hungry. Sharing bread, but not just sharing bread, sharing our very lives. And at an early age, what we began to do here in this place of Cloverdale was something that we, for most part, stumbled into. Went that we were not just going to be a church that was going to say that Jesus loved them. We were going to invest in them financially and give away as much, if not all, that we have. And those kind of worlds, but also the practical adopting people into our homes. And from a very early age, I actually, one of the guys who is coming, he's not here this morning, but Norm, on drugs in our home, cooking drugs in our home. We didn't know that in the moment. We thought he was moving towards cleanliness, but it was in him getting caught in that moment and the prayer of deliverance taking place that he had a complete life-transforming change. But it came more from not just the prayers of deliverance, but from the hugs of people that were going to move through deception, lies, and pain, and shame, and go, oh no, Jesus loves you. And so somebody to this day that I would still call brother is amongst the homeless poor, very much amongst the homeless poor. And so that world is something of that affinity is moving towards, is this not the fast that Jesus chose? And so Kenya, for me in particular, caused a greater understanding of the work that God has called our church to do and how the DNA that he has built here is extending all over the world. It was unbelievable to hear the praises of our church, to hear the praises of my dad, to hear the praises of Isaac's dad, of people shouting out the fact that, oh, here come the sons of Pastor Randy and Brendan McCauley. Here come the ones that have changed our lives. And we were standing going, here we go. But here's the very interesting thing. Is it not to share bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your homes, to when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? The practical reality is as we as a church know, I was supposed to be preaching at a fairly large conference in Nigeria. My face was on a fun poster. It was going to be really exciting. It was something I was really excited to do. And then the world that Jesus actually entrusted to me was the world that our church has walked in, and that's going into the homes of people and loving them in a very, very practical way and in a way that doesn't bring you very much glory. personally. But it's, and the thing that broke me the most, it's where Jesus was. I had, just so you know, I don't know if Isaac did either, but I had zero culture shock. There wasn't anything I saw that they had there that made me go, oh my goodness, like I can't emotionally connect with that. I've been a part of Street Mission ever since I was a kid. And I've watched the grossest things happen and touched the grossest kind of things. And so it's not been, that was not a culture shock for me, but a kingdom reality that the priority of where Jesus is walking, I got to walk to. Oh, baby. Just overwhelming. But it starts from home. It starts here in our neighborhoods. This thing was birthed in our church, and we are moving into it in greater ways in the Philippines and in Cuba and in Kenya, and who else knows where else but in Cloverdale for sure. Something that we as a church need to rise up and move in, because the kingdom of God moves forward far more spectacularly in the middle of homes and in the middle of people's painful circumstances than at the largest conference that you could ever preach at. Conferences never changed anybody, necessarily. Conferences herald the word of God, but the work has to go into the homes. Always has to go into the homes. The work has to be sustained. They say that Billy Graham's revivals, all of these things that have taken place, they say that there is a fallout of 2% will continue to follow Christ at the end of it. Of all the people that have given their life to Jesus. Now, 2% is a lot, and bless the Lord that 2% heard the gospel and responded to it. But where the gospel moves powerfully in what they would call nowadays the global majority faith in South America, in Africa, and in Asia, where the gospel moves the most powerfully is, yes, there is the heralded word of God. Yes, we preached, but then we moved into the homes, into the humble, simple, tired, moment after moment, day after day, getting stuck in the mud, all of those kind of things, being in dress shoes in the middle of red, dark, scary Africa, and then them saying, oh, it's not a big deal, we'll just travel that way. And I was like, what do you mean that way? There's no roads over there. They're like, oh no, it's fine, it's just the jungle. The storm's coming, so we need to run. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So as we were doing that, I was very close to somebody that I thought I was faster than. So anyways, just in case Timon and Pumbaa decide to lead Simba to my domain, I don't know. And they're like, no, it's fine. There's no animals here. And I was like, I know you're lying to me. Yeah, and so anyways, so do you have any?
When Sam mentioned about the orphans and the widows, it was amazing to me realizing the bigness of God, because it seems you're in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of Kenya, but somehow there was a connection made through my dad, through Pastor Randy, to this church to support them. It's like, you're what, 10,000 miles away, and God sees the need, sees the orphans and the widows in that area, and somehow manages to get us involved into it. So God's a big God, and he sees your need. And he sees the need in Africa. He sees the need. It's amazing to me how big the world is.
Yes.
We were driving from Kisumu, where we landed, to where we were going to stay. And it's just overwhelming, the amount of people. And you think it's busy here. But over there, I think it seems maybe 5 times, 10 times more busy. But God sees those people. And they're equal to us. So God's a big God.
So as Isaac prepares to read the next section of Isaiah 58, I just wanted to highlight, if you have given both in prayer and finances to the work in Kenya, the joy on these orphans' faces would blow your mind. I was a part of the giving part before I ever saw the joy that's on their faces. And so I want to report to you and just let you know they're singing your praises and they're praying for you to God. Could we do anything better with our time than give into that? And could we not do that and continue to do that here? Because on somebody's deathbed or on your deathbed, you want the praises being sung about you to God for what? The glorious conferences that we could achieve and the thousands of lives, or the one life that Jesus actually called us to touch that way? And what we know and what this church represents is that one turns into many ones. That one turns into many ones. And so Norm, my friend, my friend and my brother, he just recently lost his wife. And what did he do in the funeral? He sang the praises of people in the church that have connected with him. That she didn't die without touch from humanity, touch from Christ, and Christ incarnating himself in and through us in a practical way, even when people don't deserve it. A principle our church has always done is to give and not require a direct accounting of you better spend that on what we're asking you to spend it on. But we trust it to God and go, Jesus, convict them along the way. And that story has happened more than ever. That story. And there's a surge. There's a surge to say that homelessness is you shouldn't give to drug addicts. And our church goes, yeah, right, because it's the drug addicts that turn to Christ. Amen. There's none outside of that. And so that's what I saw in Kenya. But what I'm trying to express and want to continue to express is it's something that we live here. And so it's a natural outflow of what we do over there. So Isaiah 58, starting in verse 9.
Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday.
Osisi keleli Afrika, maluba kanisu pondolwa.
You can see we're praying for people.
Misawili tandazo yetu. Osisi kelela atina, lusapolwayo.
Putting away the pointing of our fingers, putting away the competing with each and everyone that's here, getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto the mission that God has is something that I think Kenya will continue to build in our church. Not trying to sell you on the mission as much as highlight this is the work of God that's in our church, and this is something that is absolutely incredible. Because what we saw with the poorest of the poor, that they were the most sharing of the people I've ever met. One of my most favorite experiences and encounters there was on the side streets, and if you call them streets, that's a stretch of your imagination, but on the side streets, kids are always playing soccer, or they're playing with their little made-up, weird wired toys that they're very similar to the toys that my kids play with, but definitely not Fisher-Price, and no safety mechanisms being attached to it. But the fact that standing on the side of the road and just jumping out of the vehicle and going to play soccer with these kids, all they wanted to do was share. They didn't say, hey, go away, Mzungu, which means white guy, go away, we don't want you here. And they wanted to pass, they wanted to play, and they weren't expecting anything, they just wanted to play. They're like, oh, you like the game too? And I'm not a soccer player, but in those moments, I felt the Spirit of God allow me to not look like a fool. I was like, Jesus, please don't let me trip. But here's the beauty of this. I believe again, this is the aspect of what we're moving in on such a beautiful day as Mother's Day, is a time of receiving. A time of receiving the promises of God. Because in the text of Scripture that we're reading is, as you pour out, then your light will shine forth. Like the dawn, your breakthrough. You will come into the very promises, the revelation of who God is. You will come into the revelation of how to reach your family and your neighbors as you are giving. You don't wait to give, you give now. And there's nothing that I want to do more in my life than figure out ways, even relearn how to budget more so I can give more away. Not as a boasting thing, not so we stand up here and go, I gave this much. I don't know if I want to do anything else in my life. Like, both Isaac and I, our suitcases way lighter. Are there certain things that I came back without? Absolutely. Including shoes and suits and all sorts of things like that. It just began to be, it's like, oh, you know, why? I was thinking, I parted with something that was a gift to me. very, very expensive suit that my wonderful friend Stu procured for me. And it was made in Italy, very, very expensive suit. And I was dumb enough to bring it to Africa because I like it. And this has nothing to do with glory as much as it has to do with the beauty of who God is. Dude, can you believe I actually struggled with giving the suit away when I heard Jesus say, give it to the bishop? And I was like, really? Can I give him the other one? Like, I have another one. Let's do that one. I'm like, okay. And he's like, and your shirt and your tie. Shoes. And I'm like, all of it? Like, and it's like, except I felt like in that moment, I was like, oh, 1,000 pounds lifted on me as soon as I saw it on him. And so the thing is, and I realized in my head, I felt like Jesus had a very practical conversation with me. He said, you'll probably wear that suit maybe 3 more times in your life, maybe 4 more times, like consistently where you're like, who knows what else is going to come that way. And he goes, how much more would it be to somebody that's probably going to be wearing it every day? And somebody is a prophetic promise of an increase. And so a lot of the stuff that we did, we brought prophetic promises. It's the stuff that they were coming into. Stuff that they were coming into as a church. And the biggest thing that we did in this Kenyan trip is restored hope. Hope that's beyond tangible circumstances. So what they were looking for is practical help in lots of ways. And we tried our best to give practical help. But there was a hope that rose up in their hearts. A hope that you cannot take away because of the prophetic word coming at the right time. And even that, for the poorest of the poor, it causes hope to take place and take root in lives. And so the beauty of giving away and clothing the naked and the broken and finding ways that Isaac and I were struggling with justice issues. There was areas where we wanted to, we knew abuse was happening. We prophetically walked into a house and knew that one of our orphans in particular, there is abuse happening to her. And so we felt it and we looked at each other and we're just like, can we please call fire down from heaven right now? I'd really like to socially justice this whole issue. And then we asked and we found out, yes, it's true. And they're trying to like fix it. And there was just this one guy that embodied the enemy to me. And I just wanted to lay my hands on him in a very wonderful way. And so did Isaac. So then Isaac and I, just as we were walking, we realized Jesus loves him too. And so as simple as this might sound to us, the church that we are a part of all together says, walk in God's love and give it away. And so with everything inside of me that wanted to crush him, I gave him all the love I possibly could give. And it began to undo me even more in that way. Because Jesus is moving through even the worst and most hardened criminals. The gospel is for all. And the gospel is moving in those ways. And when we stand in the space that God has called us, new life begins to happen. And we don't know the effects, but here's the fun part about Africa. I saw pictures of what our area that we serve in used to look like, and they are nothing like the pictures that we see right now. It is so much more of restoration and hope and joy. And the kids that couldn't smile once are smiling now.
So we just seen in that video shortly that Sam was praying for people. So just to let you know, I was carrying a camera which is mounted on my chest. So I had it on and so I was capturing everything. But we prayed for, I don't know, maybe 30 orphans, and that was 3 of them. But when you're praying for them, they literally have nothing. And they have no shoes and they're dirty. But when you're praying for them, you're praying over like prosperity, hope, and blessing. And that's like goal to them, and it's something, you know, we pray for people here, you know, or sorry, when I come here and you're praying for people, you're praying, you know, God will provide. To them, provision is literally the meal that night or meal tomorrow, while for us it's, you know, God will provide money for a car that I can get, but to them it's literally nothing. And they're prospering. When I showed Randy the video of us walking in and shaking hands and the huts, he was like, wow, they have cement on the walls and the floors are cemented. So even though they're prospering because of you, and it's not because of me and Sam turning up that they're prospering, but they're prospering for the past 7 years because you guys have gave, and we've seen that tangibly and visibly.
So good. So let's look at Isaiah. So Isaiah 58, verse 11. We'll go from there. Yeah, all the way.
And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That was a lot of fun. So Sam, they would their worship was literally a guy on a keyboard. There was no drums or anything else, just a guy on a keyboard playing like techno music. But it was fun, and everyone entered into it. And the kids were the ones who like led the dancing. So the young kids would come up to the front and dance. So it's a wonderful expression of worship to God. And we do it differently. I don't think there's no necessarily they do it better, we do it better. But it's a wonderful just expression of movement and dancing. And I always say that you can't be uptight when you dance.
Right on.
And so literally by moving, your mind changes and your thoughts change like better.
Very good.
And so one thing I'll just quickly share is that missions is important. I find that there's no like length of missions which is most important. I think any type of missions is important. And you have a great opportunity here at Cloverdale to go on missions. We have Cuba, you know, the Philippines, Kenya, and it's important. And God will, he sees the need of his people, and he will meet that need. And it's not a problem to him, but it's up to us if we're willing to go do it. God will get it done one way, but it's up to us if we're involved in that process. So I believe missions is important, and I would highly recommend that you get involved with the missions here at this church and go on the future missions that are coming up.
Praise God.
And so, God. Yeah. And so just tying a bit on what Isaac was saying there is that Isaac and I would share and we'd debrief after we would go into these kind of places, into their homes, and we kept being overwhelmed with how could we ever say that just one of those lives wasn't important enough for us to do a 30-hour flight, us to not do everything that we would normally want to do, but get messy, get our hands dirty, be super sweaty and gross, and just love the people where they're at. Could we ever actually say one of them wasn't worth it? And if we understand it's for the one, and it's for the homes, and the homes that you'll be visiting today for Mother's Day, or the homes that you'll be inviting people into your very home. Mission that God has is far more profound about ministering to the one that he is ministering to. Isaac and I felt that by his grace, we were ministering to the very ones that he was himself ministering to. He even interrupted lots of our plans, which interrupted the bishop and all the other church planters that are over there. There's five of them, and we were always all cramped in a bus, and everybody was drinking Coca-Cola, and Isaac and I were trying to stay as hydrated as possible. So they're like, you want warm Coke? And we're like, no, More water. So we were just like hanging out doing that. And but they would get frustrated because they're like, oh, you're not going to be able to go see this place, and this place. And then all of a sudden, we like are driving and then we're stopped because of the rain. And then one of these little precious orphans ends up trucking up from her area and coming into, by trucking, I mean walking, into our van. And so we prayed for her in the van. And that was one of the moments. And that little girl in particular, we felt had a call very similar to that which is in our church. And so we were able to prophesy into her as a worship leader and as somebody that will be doing worship and dance and very creative. And for all we know, probably going to be very famous someday. And so we encountered those that God's making doctors and political figures and people like that where we would prophesy and they'd go, actually, yeah, he's the smartest kid in the class. And then we're like, oh, this is very interesting. Jennifer, if I can invite you up here right now, that would be fantastic. We're going to move into a time of response. And we're going to move into a time on Mother's Day to respond to the Lord's table, respond in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood. So just a couple things by way of logistics before we move into that is what we're gonna have is we want it to be reflective of our church and the response of our church to be very flowy in worship. And so what we have, because Jesus was a carpenter, so we have duct tape and electrical tape up here at the front, and so we have what we would call lines. And these aren't control barriers, these are just lines for you to line up on. And so when you come up here and stand in the line, we want you to have an opportunity while worship is taking place to receive communion, but we also want you to have an opportunity to receive prayer. And so prayer is going to be happening in the lines as we go. And so once you've been prayed for and you've received communion, you can return to your seat and continue to worship. And those that then there's space that's opened up as you leave, you can come up here and we'll just let our time be a time of worship rather than us just line up immediately and wait in this line and be disengaged. We want us to be fully engaged with Jesus. And so we're gonna do that in just a moment, but there's something I felt like prophetically we needed to highlight for today and in this time. And it says in verse 11, if we can put that up, in verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And I believe in particular, there's an if clause to this. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, if you put away a lying tongue and a pointing of the finger and all the jealousy stuff that church in the West in particular were so good at. And we found in Kenya, they also participate in something that they were doing the same thing. But our presence in there and the corrective measure we were able to bring brought peace and hope in their life. And the goal is to participate in the life of Christ, not in such a way that says, well, you better get your act together and then God's going to bless you. No, participate with him in what he is doing. And it says, and the Lord will lead you continually. He'll guide you. So that clarity of where to go and how to go there, he's going to guide you as you're on mission with him. That you will be satisfied. Your desires will be satisfied in scorched places. I still believe in our church there's many people that feel like you're in a scorched place where pain, brokenness, frustration, delay, all of those things have caused you to feel like you've been burnt, that things just haven't worked the way that you thought, and that there's a reality of the strengthening of the bones and the well-watered garden that he is going to begin to stir in you. That as you pour yourself out, he's pouring into you. And we pour it out in the words of our worship, and we pour out in the words of our actions. And then it says this, "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." And hear this day, there is a restoration available for us as a church today. I believe specifically there is restoration moments that's going to happen in your life as you go away from here today and in this season. There is a restorative reality because the ancient ruins here, what is that? That's the promises. That's the inheritance of the generations that have gone before you that your family has not picked up that you are going to tap into and move in power and authority in. What else are there? They're the promises of God's covenant with his people. Promises of long ago, of a heritage that we need to tap in. A family heritage, a family right of the calling of you. There are families in this place that have been called to be missionaries. And there's been people in your past that have walked away from that call. And so the restoration is the restoration of the promises where you're saying, Lord, they've walked away. I will not walk away. I want to be restored in that capacity. Where some family dynamics, there will be testimonies next Sunday of a different story with your family after this day. Where you've had problems with your mother in the past, it's going to be a whole different day today. Where you have had problems with your children, mothers. Some are on their way home right now. On their way home. Because there's a restoration of the promise. There is a restoration of the promise that God has on us. And I know that many of you can witness the Holy Spirit in that. But for those of you that can't feel it because you're so scorched, so burnt, today you participate in it by faith and go, you know what? This is a promise, and I am going to walk in that promise. I'm going to stand in that. And then the thing that impacted me maybe most in this Kenyan trip is one of my passions in life has been to be a restorer of streets to dwell in. Whatever that even looks like, I can't even fully tell you. But I felt like we saw it in Kenya a little bit. We've practically restored the streets to live in. When with our giving, the streets in their areas have been restored. Now, the streets everywhere are in chaos and disarray. But in the areas that we have been giving, there is cement on their walls. They do not have to fear these little thing called jiggers that kill people, that infect people, little bugs that are in the dirt. They don't have to fear that anymore. They can sweep them out. One of the most devastating things for these little children and children of all ages at that point is these little jiggers that get into their feet and get into their eyes and their hair and all this kind of stuff. Just disgusting little gross creatures that's alleviated when there's cement in the walls. That no longer is an issue. That water is not an issue there. And there is prosperity taking place. And so I realized very quickly, for those of you that have been around Cloverdale for a long time, there's two things you would always remember about Cloverdale. Is that Cloverdale always was known as Clover Hole. Okay? Yep, always. I used to grow up in White Rock. That's what everybody used to joke about. We're going to Clover Hole? Really? And then it became something of Clover Bale. Because everybody that said they would show up somewhere never would show up. I would be coaching in the schools and to get people to show up to the game day. People were like, I just didn't feel like coming. What? And then people like, you know, Clover Bale. Like, oh, no. And so then God plants our church in this area. And our church was told that we wouldn't last 2 years. We would not last 2 years, that the ground here was too hard. That the ground here was too hard. And we stood in that place. And Cloverdale, now, if you fast forward, and I'm not saying it's only because of our church, but our church was a part of that. Cloverdale is a happy, happy, happy place. That the testimony out there, I do school in Vancouver, the testimony out there is like, oh, you live in Cloverdale? I heard that's a great place for families to start out. Did you know that not too long ago, Cloverdale was full of low-income families? And it still is. But then people are saying, oh no, that's a safe place for my family to be. Hearing that from the testimony of non-Christians, they're going, oh no, Cloverdale is one of those places that you feel like you can walk around at night. What? Like, it never used to be. I used to be super scared. I was like, I don't want to move to Cloverdale. And there's a restoration of the streets. And so how do the streets get restored? How do your streets get restored in your homes? Through the declarative work of God, the declarative promises of God, receiving by faith what he has for us, taking hold and standing in and receiving his restoration of what he already is doing, because he was planning on restoring Cloverdale. That's why he brought our church there. Hallelujah. And that's why we're here. As simple and as small as the work that we feel that we are a part of at times. In the kingdom of God, that work is massive. Because the work of Kenya started out very small. Now it's 5 churches have been planted in there. There is works happening. More orphans, more people are giving. There is an incredible surge of energy taking place there. And there has been a restoration of the streets to dwell in. So as we gather, as the church here, and as we give into the work that is here, and as we sing praises, stuff is happening in Cloverdale. That for the last several years, it's been one of the fastest growing places in Canada. And that's not a simple thing. It's not simple. And it's complex. And it's where you shop. It's where you work. It's where you go. And the restoration of streets, and this is what I want to leave you with. The restoration of streets looks like us restoring things in our home. Making things beautiful where things have not been beautiful. Planting gardens. Planting gardens. Doing art, singing songs, that the work of a mother in the everyday, in the taking care, in the cleaning up, in the absolute loving arms around, even when the mother's back is super hurt and in pain, the giving, that's a kingdom restoration. It's always in the mundane. I don't have enough time to explain it right now, but kingdom restoration takes place in the mundane. In the boring, in the things that you're going, well, nobody's going to notice. Yeah, but you're declaring that the kingdom of God is taking place and happening in your midst. Because the heart of restoration happens when the kingdom of God is doing that, because he is restoring all things to himself. The gospel isn't turn or burn. It's come into the kingdom revelation of his restorative plan and purpose in our life. It isn't run from a wrathful God. It's run to Christ and see his love restore everything broken. Revive in us all that has been dead. And redeem us from all that so entraps and entangles us. When you make things, when you create things, when you act in justice and righteousness at work, it is not going nowhere. It is echoing. There is a larger kingdom here. The kingdom, I am not out for myself. I am out to serve and give away love to others. And because I know there is a greater day coming when all things will be restored and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so that's why we stand. That's why we stand together. That's why we stand. That's why we sing. That's why we participate in the life that God has for us. And on a day like Mother's Day, could there be a day to enter into that promise that he has for us to receive by faith his gift of grace? Because like a mother, mothers demonstrate unconditional love so amazingly. And that's what God's love for us is. As the Jesus Storybook Bible says, God's love for us is never ending, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so our church has started to understand more and more that it is the practical things, it is the practical stuff, that even the paintings, even the conversations that we have, new life is being restored. Amen. And Isaac and I were just talking, and we'll say it prophetically. We were talking on the way here that there is going to be a prophetic time and a prophetic moment where Christians will no longer be behind in the arts, but we'll be leading the way. That the best music, the best dance, the best paintings, the best architecture, the best and most just accounting for the glory of God is going to take place with Christians when they stand in it and they go, I'm not just going to barely get by. I'm going to give this as a gift for the glory of God. Taking care of the outcast and the poor, the despised, the handicapped, is a work of the kingdom. It's a kingdom work to wipe somebody's mouth that cannot wipe their mouth. It is a kingdom work. It is a kingdom work. And so we want to restore and see restoration in all areas, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. In every way, the kingdom of God invading our broken spaces to reveal His glory and His resurrection.
Praise God. Woo-hoo!
Take communion.